no shades of gray. It'd be great if we could have our cake and eat it too. Thank you. On stage. A 15-year-old knows that. We like to straddle the fence, don't we? Good morning, Pathways. Wow, thank you, Mimi, I appreciate that. So, how many here had a tough week? Wanna lift your hands? Let me see. Anybody have a tough week here? Was it just me, really? God's just beating me about the ears and head, huh? Okay, it's fine, it's just me. We live in a stress-filled world. And I think here in Washington, we live at a particularly fast clip. It's something going on all the time. And it's not always easy. In fact, before I start, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father God, in these next few minutes, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Father, I don't know who needs to hear this word this morning, but I pray that it can be a word of encouragement, a word of healing, a word of grace. Father, your word says that we worry about so many things. But we're only called to do one thing. And that is to focus on you. Your word says that if we focus on you, put you in your rightful place, all other things will fall into place. Its rightful place. Help us to believe that, Father. Help us to not try to take your job away from you. Keep us humble. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so how many times have I told you guys that God will not let me come up here and talk to you unless he has dealt with something or has tried to show me the error of my ways before I come up here? So, this week we're talking about stress. So, what do you think happened this week? A highly stressful week. A highly stressful week. And as I was preparing and planning through all the busyness, like most of you, I write down a to-do list, and each week, frankly, it seems like the more I accomplish, the more needs to be done. And it's stressful. And there are times when there is so much going on that it almost feels as though stress is normative, that is a normal part of life, and it's not. You know, I guess sometimes stress can be a good thing. For example, if you have stress over a project that you have to do, the stress may motivate you to work harder, or physical stress can, in the form of exercise, keep you healthy. And if you have anticipatory stress, you're buying a house or something other big is happening, big milestone, stress can help you focus on what you need to do, but those are examples of short-term stress. Prolonged stress is a different story. Exposure to chronic or intense stress, such as a high-pressure job, a traumatic incident, financial troubles, problems with relationships, family members, all of those things can be harmful both physically and mentally. And at the pace that we live at, I talk to a lot of you all the time. I am constantly hearing the same refrain that I need some relief, that it's just too much. I need some relief. So, as I was thinking through this morning, I did what most people do when they want to look through a topic or they're facing a dilemma. I went to Dr. Google, and I looked up, what are the best-selling books on stress management? And immediately, 100 bestsellers popped up. Now that should tell you, that's a sermon all by itself, that 100 bestsellers popped up when you put in what are books on stress management. So here's what the Goog said. There were classic books. In 1948, there was a book, and it, hear me, 1948, so this is not a new problem. Stress has been around for a long time, and people have been thinking about it and writing about it. In 1948, there was a book, and some of you may remember, by Dale Carnegie that said, How to Stop Worrying and Stop Living, and Start Living, not Stop Living, because then you would be dead, and then there would be no stress. No, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living by Dale Carnegie. And then as I was scrolling through, there were some more modern day thought leaders on this topic. Another book, you might have heard of it, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff and It's All Small Stuff. But the one that captured my imagination and my attention was a more unconventional thinker. And I don't know if the book is any good. I've not read it. This is not a, I'm not endorsing it, but I did like the title. It said, Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers, The Acclaimed Guide to Stress, Stress-Related Disease, and Coping. Okay, now call me silly. I don't think I need to know how zebras avoid ulcers to get a handle on the busyness of my own life. I don't even see how the two things are really connected, but I thought it was a fun title. But to read that book and try to figure all that out would probably stress me more. So, the second thing that I did, like most of you, the second thing that I did, I went to Scripture. Wow, how weird is that? Today we're gonna go back to the fundamentals. And I'm going to use our guide for living, which is the Bible, to look at how Jesus handled his day-to-day life. Now, I think that the ultimate goal that all of us are trying to reach in our Christian life is to be more like Jesus. So then it would make sense to study on how he did things and try to incorporate those strategies into our life. Now, I'm not at all trying to suggest that Jesus was a stressed out person, far from it. He was a very resilient person. Maybe you never thought about it, but the Bible gives story after story after story of the tough times that Jesus endured. Yet he had the ability to continue calmly in the midst of adversity. Jesus always was able to look at his current circumstances through the lens of a long view perspective, and that kept him grounded. Jesus lived purposefully. He knew who he was, he knew what his purpose was, he knew what he was supposed to do, so he was not weighed down by the day-to-day trying circumstances of life. He met his challenges head on, and the stressors that would come his way, he was able to deal with very positively and effectively. So to that end, this morning, we're going to explore some of the practices that Jesus built into his life and use that in hopes of building some more long-term views to our current situations. This morning, I want us to walk away with a right perspective as we walk through the busyness and stress of our daily lives And ultimately, the goal would be to help us to develop resilience. And the examples of the resilience that we find in the scriptures in Jesus' life, quite frankly, are a masterclass in how to handle and manage stress. So, starting this way in the Bible, we're going to go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And it's the Living Translation, the New Living Translation. And it says, since we are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance. See what that says? Underline that in your mind's eye. Run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. I think that's the key. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. I want to invite you this morning to take a moment to try to wrap your mind around all that he endured. That's what we're talking about today, resilience under stress. And we're thinking through what Jesus endured when sinful people did unspeakable things to him. And as we do that, my prayer would be that you don't become weary and give up in your own situations. So if we take that verse piece by piece and look at what this passage tells us, it says, first of all, that nobody had greater stress than Jesus Christ. He experienced enormous pressure. He was constantly criticized and misunderstood. There were constant demands on his life. He didn't even have a home to call his own. He had very little privacy. And there were people who were constantly trying to kill him. And I doubt if anyone in this room that that's true of you this morning. Yet, when we look at Jesus' life, we look at his ministry, we see that he walked and he lived with an amazing peacefulness. No matter how difficult the situation was, he modeled calmness and resilience in the face of outrageous demands on his time and person. This is why the book of Hebrews advises us as his followers to keep our eyes focused on him. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to watch for his examples of endurance, and we're going to learn the secrets of resiliency. Now, I have to say on the onset that I am indebted this morning to Pastor Rick Warren. And I have to say I've been learning a lot from him during this season of my life. And as we think through this together, I think that we can learn how to be as resilient as Christ was. So, using his own words, let's get started. The first step toward resilience when you're under stress is this. And it seems like a no-brainer, it seems like a duh, but you want to remember how much God loves you and me. That's the first antidote to stress. Jesus had no doubt in his mind that God the Father loved him. He talks about it over and over again, and you should do the same. The Father loves me, the Father loves me. You know, and I know that might sound a little bit childish, but I find myself when I'm in the middle of a problem or stress or something that I think is coming to harm me, the first things that I think about are not theological statements of the faith. I don't automatically just go and start reciting to myself the Nicene Creed or anything like that. What I say to myself in times of stress and trouble is that I know that God loves me and this situation is not, he's not trying to harm me. I hope that's helpful. Jesus, as I said, had no doubt of the Father's love. And knowing and remembering that God loves you unconditionally, that God loves you extravagantly, that God loves you continuously, that he will never stop loving you, this is the foundation. This is the first block. This is the basis of the foundation of a resilient life. As Paul says in the book of Romans, if God is for us, who could be against us? We are resilient because we know that God will never stop loving us. Now, I know you're thinking, well, of course, God loved Jesus. That was his son. But did you know that Jesus says the same thing about you too? In John 15, 9 through 10, the word says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Knowing how much God loves you is important because it's the base of your personal security. If you're not convinced that God always loves you, that he loves you unconditionally, completely, instantly, continuously, that he will never stop loving you, that you can't make him stop loving you, if you don't really have this as a foundation of God's unconditional love in your life, it's going to be easy for you to be prey. You're going to be prey to the disapproval of other people. And you're going to end up being a people pleaser. John 1, third chapter, first verse says it like this, how great is the Father's love that he lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So the first key to resilience is to set the first block, the foundation, the baseline that God will never stop loving me. Jesus knew it. And I want you to know that too this morning. The second key that we see in the life of Jesus, and you need this for your stress resilience as well, is to remember who I am. I need you to remember who you are. I need to remember who I am. Don't just remember that God loves you unconditionally. Remember who you are. Now, why is that important? Because if you're not sure, if you're not really, really sure who you are going to be whipped around, you are going to be manipulated and molded by the pressures and the problems and of other people who are around you are going to mold you into who they think you should be. And that is going to cause you stress. We know that Jesus never had any doubts about his identity. He knew exactly who he was. In fact, 18 times in Scripture, he publicly defined himself. These were called the famous I am statements of Jesus. And in Mark 14, John 8, John 14, John 6, many different places in Scripture, Jesus says, I am. And then he fills in, I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Over and over again, Jesus defined who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He defined himself. And again, why is this helpful for handling stress? Well, again, if you don't know who you are, when I don't know who I am, I'm going to let other people define that for me. And we don't have to do that. You do not have to depend on the opinion of others to validate you. Why do we even do that? Do you do that? If you depend on the opinions of others to validate yourself, you're going to be prone to stress, and you certainly aren't going to be resilient to chronic stress. And here's the truth, family. If you don't know who you are, as I said, other people will decide it for you. And then you will end up pretending. You'll end up faking it. You'll end up wearing a mask. You'll end up trying to be a man or a woman that you're not, because you're trying to be what everybody else wants you to be. And that is called stress. Stress happens when you try to be something that you're not. And it doesn't matter if it's for the sake of your parents or for the sake of your boss or your spouse or your friends. It doesn't matter who you're doing it for. You're going to feel pressured, you're going to be stressed, and you're not going to be resilient. Now you say, well, of course, Jesus knew he was the light of the world. But did you know that Jesus says the same thing about you? Just like God never makes two things the same, you are not a clone. He says about you that you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus says it like this: you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and don't hide your light. Do you know how special that makes you? You know, even identical twins have thousands of different ways. God does not create two things the same. Not a snowflake, and not you. There never in history was a person like you, and there will never be another person like you. You're unique. And you need to know this morning that God loves you unconditionally, and you need to know who you are. I'm going to say one last thing about knowing who you are and knowing your identity, and it's this. If you don't know who you are, it will increase your stress, and it'll happen in one of two ways. You will either end up comparing yourself to everybody, or you will end up copying everybody. Why do you think all of our kids are on TikTok and on all of these things? What are they doing? They're copying. I mean, some of it is in fun, the dances and all of that. But think about it. Why do you think they're calling these people influencers? They're influencing. And we're copying. And we're comparing. And God says, don't do that. He doesn't want you copying anybody. He doesn't want clones. He created you because he loves you. Can you repeat after me? God loves me. Say it like you mean it. God loves me.
God loves me.
And that's true. And I love you too. My prayer this morning is that you learn to be comfortable being you, because no matter where you go, there you are. You gotta learn to accept your strengths and your weaknesses, your limitations. You have to look yourself in the mirror and accept the truth about you. And when you do that, then you know who you are. And it's okay, because all of us are flawed. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But I promise you, you'll have a lot less stress. All right, gonna go to three. And this is gonna get tougher as we go, so strap on. I'm only giving you what I have received. The third step in the Jesus way of stress management is know who you are trying to please. Uh-oh. You need to know who you're trying to please. I need to know who I'm trying to please. In other words, who are you living for? You need to know what is your deepest motivation. If you don't know that, if you have not figured that out, you're going to be prone to stress. Now, what motivates you every day? You see, mixed motivations are probably the third greatest cause of stress, because Jesus said you cannot please and serve two masters. The third cause of stress is trying to please everybody. And how many of us are grown enough to know that you can't do that? If you get crowd A please, then B is gonna line up being mad at you, and you run to appease B, and now A's mad. People have different expectations. Really different expectations. And the Bible says the fear of man is a trap, it will capture you. It'll cause you to stumble. That's why Jesus said in John 5:3, I'm not trying to do what I want, but only what my Father who sends me wants. He knew who he was trying to please. Now, I want you to be honest for a minute. Don't anybody raise your hand. Don't look around. This is for you. If you are not trying to please God, in all likelihood, you're trying to please a bunch of people. And I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier if you just say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to focus on pleasing God and let out the chips fall where they may with everything else. Because if you please God, you will always be doing the right thing. But if you don't please God and you're trying to please others, you get what you get and you don't get upset. That's what little kids say. Sorry, I still got kids in my house. Jesus never let the approval, or for that matter, the rejection of people around him control him. He lived for an audience of one. No man can serve two masters. And this is the third reason why Jesus was stress resistant. He was only trying to please one. So family, as I said, this is going to get harder as we go. But let me ask you, whose approval are you dependent on for your happiness? Who are you still trying to please? Is it an unpleasable parent? A parent that may be deceased and been deceased for a while now? You know, sometimes we like to blame others for our stress. We like to run around and saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, and you just don't understand. If I don't do this, so-and-so's going to get mad, la, la, la. But you need to hear the truth this morning. Nobody is holding you hostage. You're not a victim. You are as free as you choose to be. No one can pressure you without your permission to do so. That's why the third secret to resilience is knowing who I'm trying to please. Jesus said, I know who I'm trying to please. I am only trying to please my Father. I'm not worried about anybody else. And that's why we're looking at him as our model. Now, fourth thing that Jesus did, the fourth step of building resilience and resilience to stress, is not only do we need to know that God loves us, and not only do we need to know who we are trying to please, we need to know that God has called me and he has called you. I know my calling. And if you want to be resistant to stress, you need to get alone with God until you know what your calling is. You have to know with this one and only life that God has given you here on earth what he wants you to do with it. When you know what God has called you to do, you also know what he's called you not to do. You don't have to run around acting crazy. When you're sure of your calling, you know what's your business and you know what's none of your business. And it simplifies your life. And Jesus knew exactly what he was called to do. In John 8:14, he says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. God has shaped you, family, in a certain way. And once you have discerned what that is, you cannot be controlled by other people. Rick Warren likes to say it like this: you will be guided through life by either pressure or by purpose. I promise you, it is better to be guided through purpose. James 1:8 says, a person who has doubts is thinking about two different things at the same time and they can't make up their mind about anything. The Bible says that you're wishy-washy when your purpose isn't clear, when your calling isn't clear. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And everybody, family, has a calling, not just pastors or missionaries or church leaders. Everyone in this room has a calling. Some are called to be chefs, some are called to be pharmacists, some are called to be accountants, Uber drivers. Everyone has a calling. The question is, every day when you wake up, are you moving toward your purpose or are you moving away from it? Are you letting people pull you from it? That leads me to the fifth principle of resilience in doing things the Jesus way. In life, life is so short, and we've got to focus on what matters. We've got to focus on what matters. We major on the minors all the time. We have got to focus. We've got to focus. We have to concentrate. When you know where you're headed, you can focus. You're not distracted by less important things. It's a matter of priorities. You're only one person. You got to know what matters most in life, and you've got to focus on those things. As I said, everybody will have a plan for your life if you give your life away in that way. And you know, what I discovered is that even Satan, if he can't get you to sin and do wrong, then he'll just wear you out with a lot of good things to do. Did you know that? Is that a bad thing to be doing too many good things? Yeah, it is. because that means you're not doing the important thing. You're not focused on the main thing. You're only one person. You cannot be spread all over to 40 different things. God is not calling you. He's not asking you to do that. Jesus lived a life where he was the master of concentration. He was the master of focusing his life. And he lived his life like a laser, and he refused to be distracted. In Luke 9:51, here's an example. He says, as the time drew near for his return to heaven, Jesus moved steadily onward toward Jerusalem with an iron will. That's the Living Translation. What does that mean? He had a goal. And he knew what that goal was. And he knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem. But he was persistent. He was determined. He was focused. He knew his priorities. The Apostle Paul was the same way. He said, this one thing that I do. He didn't say this 40 things I dabble in. He said, this one thing that I do. And if you want your life to count, if you want your life to have impact, focus. Focus is the name of the game. We all have incredible spiritual potential. But the barrier is often that we'll settle for the things that are less important or the things that are easier. And that's just the truth. Sometimes we say, well, you know, that would be great. I'd love to serve God and all of that. But I don't have time. And I would suggest to you this morning that you rethink that. One day, you're going to stand before an almighty and an all-powerful God, and he's going to ask you what you did with your one and only life. What did you do with what I gave you? Now, I know that people like to use an excuse, well, Lord, and this is even in the Bible, Lord, let me go first and do fill in the blank. You might remember that passage. There was a man that Jesus went to, and he said, follow me. And he said, first, let me go and bury my father. Father, let me go and take care of my family business. Father, let me go and do whatever it is. But the problem with that sentence, it starts with, let me first. Let me first. You cannot say, Lord, let me first. Lord and me first are contradictions. Can you hear that? Lord, let me first. If Jesus is Lord, then one does not say me first. Luke 6:62, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that I planned for him, and God has work planned for all of us, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. The older I get, the more I realize selection is the name of the game. There are so many good opportunities out here, lots of options. But the key to effectiveness is selection. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says it like this, we are free to do anything, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are profitable. Not all things are wholesome or constructive to your character and your spiritual life. I love that. What's he saying? What am I saying? Family, I get it. I have family. I have an aging mother. I've got kids at home. I have ministry. I have a husband. I have all the things that I have. And God has given me all those things to manage. And none of those things are wrong. But some of them aren't really necessary. I don't have to run around behind my husband micromanaging him. I don't have to do a lot of the things that I find myself doing, because others could do it. But sometimes I'm the type of person, I can admit this to you because it's only a few of you and the ones online, and y'all won't tell anybody. Sometimes I'll think to myself, and I'm whispering, I have to do that because nobody else can do it as good as I can. If I want it done a certain way, if I want it done the right way, I'm gonna have to do it. I can't let any of y'all do it. And as I look at your faces, I'm looking at people here with master's degrees, doctoral degrees, engineers, Indian chiefs, and all kinds of folks. But yet I have the nerve to sit here and say, I've got to do it myself because I'm the only one that can do it. How silly is that? And so, yeah, I put myself under a lot of unnecessary stress. Because I'm not doing the things that God is focusing me to do. And even worse, I'm taking your opportunities to do the things that God has gifted and equipped you to do when I do that. It's crazy. All right, we're gonna wrap it up. Jero is walking forward, that's my cue. I gotta wrap it up. Sixth thing to resilience that we're gonna learn, and then I'm gonna let you go. And this is the biggest thing, okay? So stay with me for another second. If you were nodding, this is your moment. Sit up. This is what you came here for. The sixth way of building resilience is that you have got to spend time alone with God. You got to do it. It's just a must that probably should have been the first thing. That's, you got to live your life connected to God. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why he was so resilient. It is absolutely essential in building a resilient spirit and managing stress. It's meditation. Prayer is a great stress reliever. It's like a decompression chamber. It's cathartic. It's one of the ways that you can unload your burdens. Jesus said in Luke 22:39, it was Jesus' habit. Notice, it was Jesus' habit to go to the Mount of Olives and pray, and his disciples to follow him. See that word habit? It was a habit. How do you develop a habit? A habit is something you develop through practice and through repetition. It's as simple as that. It's not a habit unless you do it over and over and over again. It was his habit to go to the Mount of Olives. He would leave the city of Jerusalem, go across the valley to the Mount of Olives, and he would pray there. And then the next verse says, in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left his house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you have any time like that? You need quiet. This is such a loud and noisy world. And you need quiet. You need a chance to reflect and renew and recharge. I want to challenge you this morning on this principle. Jesus was convinced of the fact that no matter how busy he was, he took time to get alone with God and pray. Psalm 46, we quote it all the time, be still and know that I'm God. Maybe that's something you need help with today. Just quieting yourself and focusing and spending time with God. And I've got a couple of suggestions. So, instead of spending, you know, waking up in the morning, I know none of y'all do this. I've heard people do this. I might have done it once or twice, but I know y'all don't do this. And I'm proud of you. But instead of maybe picking up your phone and starting to scroll through and looking at the gram and looking at TikTok and, oh, looking at the weather and looking at, you know, whatever it is that you look, or turning on the TV or the radio, before you do all of that, why don't you set your mood with some good news? Plant your roots in Christ. And if you do that every morning, plant your roots in Christ, He will be the foundation. He will be the thing that sets your day. So, to that end, if you look on, I don't have my phone up here, if you look on the YouVersion app today, I developed a little prayer calendar that I want you to use. I'm going to challenge you to use it. Start today and go through the month of October. And some of you are prayer warriors, and I understand that, and I am not trying to negate that. I know that there are some of you who could teach master classes in prayer, and I love you, and I know that you pray for this church, and you pray for me, and I thank you for that. And, you know, by the way, I was also asked to mention, you know, on Wednesday nights we have prayer time here too, where we pray for the church and we pray for each other at 6:30 to 7:30. That's another time. I'm just simply saying we've got to incorporate prayer as a rhythm of our life. And not just, God, I need this, da-da-da-da, and God, give me this, and bless me, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, we have to grow up. Those are our prayers that we teach our children to pray. I'm talking about meet prayers. I'm talking about not asking God to be a magic genie. I'm talking about spending time, first of all, just in silence and listening. You may be praying, but are you stopping and listening to what the Lord has for you? He wants to give you direction. He wants to guide you. So in this prayer journal, prayer calendar that you'll find in YouVersion, and I'm going to have Kath send it out tomorrow to everybody, maybe even later on today if she has time to do that. That'd be great. We're going to pray. And we're going to orient our hearts in different ways. Now, I know when some of you look at that prayer calendar, you're going to look and say, you want me to pray for what? Yeah, I'm serious. Part of knowing what God's plan is for your life and who you are and what it is that you're supposed to do, you have to take the time to listen to God. You have to focus in on what He wants you to do. And then it sounds kind of... It sounds kind of like I'm saying two different things, but I'm not. Then you have to take the focus off yourself. You got to look up and look around. There's a big world out here, and God is calling you. He's equipped you to take hold of your piece of it. So, starting today, I think the calendar starts today, and for the next 30 days, I'm going to challenge you to refocus, to reset, to spend the time with the God who loves you, with the God who has a plan for you, who has a purpose for your life. Stop being a people pleaser. Stop letting other people define who you are. Know that you are a child of God. Know who you are to Him and who He is to you. And I bet you at the end of October, we may even be feeling a little better about ourselves and our life. And I'm not promising that you won't feel stress, but I do promise that you'll have some healthier ways to deal with it. Amen? Gonna try? Don't lie to me. You gonna try? Let's pray. Father, your word says that we worry and are focused on so many things. But if we seek first the kingdom, all will be added. Help us to trust that. Help us to know that deep within our souls, that you are a God who has a plan for us, and that it's good, and it will bring you glory. We thank you for that. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.